If you have your Bibles today, and I want you to get them, please, I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me to three portions of Scripture. We shall read, first of all, from Romans, the 10th chapter, and then I want to read from Mark, the 11th chapter, and then finally I want to read from Proverbs, chapter 6. Now then, let's read the verses in that order. First of all, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, or thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, we read, For verily I say unto you, and this is Jesus speaking, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Then I want to read the verse from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken captive with the words of thy mouth. A spiritual law too few of us realize is our confessions rule us. When we use the word confession, people instinctively think of confessing sin. And the Bible does say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this is the negative side of confession. The Bible has much more to say about the positive side of confession. That is the confession of our faith. The verses that we read from Romans, let's notice them again. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now notice, this does not refer to confessing sin. This is confessing Jesus. In his heart man believes, and with his mouth he confesses that Jesus is Lord. The verse there in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2 said, Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken, in other words, captive, so to speak. I think one translation reads that way. Thou art taken captive with the words of thy mouth. Now, what we say is our confession, and our confessions, the words we say, rule us. Jesus said, and let's look at it again, Mark 11, 23, Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, let's meditate on these words of Jesus a little more. Whosoever shall say, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, did Jesus know what he was talking about? Or are these just the words of an irresponsible dreamer? No, they are not the words of a dreamer. They are the words of the divine Son of God. Jesus meant exactly what he said. And what did he say you will have? He said, You will have what you say. Notice that. Latter part of that verse, he shall have whatsoever he saith. If you really believe a thing in your heart, positive or negative, and you say it with your mouth, you will really have it. Jesus said you would. It's always with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto any of the provisions of God. Notice how these two phrases from God's Word say the same thing in different words. For instance, Romans 10:10, with the mouth confession is made unto. Mark 11:23, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or, as the margin reads, let us hold fast our confession. The same Greek word translated profession here is translated elsewhere in the King James as confession. Modern translators or translations render it confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Christians are told here to hold fast to our confession. Now, what is the confession that we're to hold fast to? The confession we are to maintain. It is the confession of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the confession of our faith in God, our Heavenly Father, the confession of our faith in the Word of God. The majority of Christians, though sincere, are weak. This is because they never really dared confess what God's Word says about them. They have never dared confess that they are what the Bible says they are, that they are who the Bible says they are, and that they have what the Bible says they have. In fact, many Christians maintain a wrong confession instead of holding fast to a right confession. Now, what is a wrong confession? A wrong confession is a confession of defeat, of failure, of the supremacy of Satan. They're always talking about what a time they're having with the devil, what a battle they're having, what all they're going through, how the devil is keeping them from success, keeping them sick, how the devil's holding them in bondage, and so on. And as long as they talk like that, according to what Jesus said, that is what they're going to have. I know folks wouldn't do it if they really knew what they were doing, but that kind of confession is an unconscious declaration that God, our Father in heaven, is a failure. Now, God is not a failure. Defeat is not of God. When you talk about defeat, you're talking about the works of the devil. God did not intend that the church should be defeated. He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, Matthew 16:18. Well, if the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, well, that just simply means that Satan cannot prevail against the church. As you notice here, Jesus said, Mark 11:23, "Whosoever shall say, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Then here in Hebrews 4:14, again we're told, "Let us hold fast our confession." Well, you see, someone said that confession is three things. That it is affirming something that we believe, that it is witnessing for a truth that we have embraced, that it is testifying of something that we know. Now, faith demands expression and testimony. Testimony is a part of the faith life. If you want to develop a robust faith, then continually tell what the Lord is doing for you. The more you talk about it, the more real He becomes to you. The less you talk about it, the less real. Faith is like love. It is of the heart, the spirit. And like love, it lives and finds its joy in the continual confession of it. In the natural, the more a husband and a wife confess their love for each other, the more it grows. If you'll notice carefully the life of Jesus, you'll find that from the beginning of His public ministry until He is led to the cross, He is ever confessing who He is, what He is, and His mission in life. For instance, He said, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world." Again, "I leave the world and go to the Father," John 16:28. Now, this was a fourfold confession. It covers His life from the incarnation to the ascension. One of the boldest confessions Jesus made was, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." John 14:9. What a bold confession. If you want to see the Father, look on me. Then in John 12, it is recorded that he said, "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Verses 45 and 46. Let me say it again. Jesus constantly confessed who he is, what he is, and his mission in life. Yes, someone might say, but that was Jesus. I know. And the Bible teaches that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. You should constantly be confessing who you are. Oh, no, not who you are physically, the son or daughter of John Doe who lives on such and such a street. No, but who you are according to the Word of God. That's the confession we're to hold fast to. For instance, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Verse 16, "The Spirit itself, or himself, bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." We are children of God, sons of God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We joyfully confess our relationship with God. And in what way we are related to him. We are born of God, children of God. He's our very own Father. We are his very own children. We dare to take our place as sons and daughters of God and confess that's who we are. Faith demands expression and testimony. Now, so many times, people often ask me about studying the Bible. And although I have many suggestions, here is the one I present above all others everywhere I go. Now, my thought is this. Find out what God's Word says about you and make that your confession. As a Christian, as a believer, read through the New Testament, primarily the epistles. The epistles, you see, are the letters written to you, the believer. They're written to the church. As you read, look for all expressions such as "in Christ," "in him," "in whom," "through him," and so on. With a colored pencil, underline these expressions. You will find most of them in the epistles. Some of these, however, don't exactly tell you something you have in Christ. For instance, Paul greeting in one epistle is, "I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That has the expression "in Christ," but it doesn't tell you anything that's yours because you are in Christ. You will also find other scriptures which convey the same message, but do not use the specific phrases "in him" and so on. Yet they tell you who you are, or what you are, or what you have, because you are in Christ. Now, when you find these scriptures, write them down. Then meditate on them. Begin to confess them. Begin to say with your mouth, "This is who I am, and this is what I am, and this is what I have in Christ." For you see, faith's confessions create realities. As far as God is concerned, everything you have or are in Christ is so. He has done it. Everything the Bible says is ours legally. The Bible is a legal document, sealed by the blood of Jesus. However, it is your believing it and your confessing it which makes it a reality to you. God wants us to enjoy and know the reality of what he has provided for us. And his Word tells us how to do it. As an example, we see that God has provided the new birth for us. And his Word tells us how that provided salvation becomes real to us. Even though we sometimes talk like this, "God saved so-and-so last night," We know that from God's viewpoint, he didn't just save that person the previous night. He saved him when Jesus was raised from the dead. The man just accepted his salvation last night. And the redemption God has provided years ago became a reality to him. Hebrews 9:12, notice, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus never has to do that again. He's already done it. The provision has been made. And Romans 10:10 tells us how we obtain the reality of salvation in our individual lives. Romans 10:10, look at it again. Read the verse again. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is always with the heart that man believes, and with his mouth he makes his confession unto. When you believe a thing in your heart and confess it with your mouth, then it becomes real to you. Faith's confessions create realities. As you read some of the in Christ, in him, in whom scriptures, they won't seem real to you. It may not seem as though you really have what these scriptures say you have in him. But if you will begin to confess with your mouth, because you do believe God's word in your heart, this is mine, this is who I am, this is what I have, then it will become a reality to you. It is already real in the spirit realm, but we want it to become real in this natural, physical realm where we live in the flesh. So remember, as you find these scriptures, to do these five things. Write this down now, don't forget it. Number one, underline each scripture. Number two, write it down. Number three, meditate on it. Now, one writer brought out that in the Hebrew, the word meditate means to mutter. In other words, mutter these scriptures to yourself and then make a bold confession of it. Confess it out loud. And then five, begin to say it with your mouth. Say it out loud. Confess it. Now, notice, let's talk about some of these in him realities. Again, we'll look at Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now here's the confession you're to make. I believe in my heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he was raised from the dead for my justification. I confess him as my Lord and Savior. Jesus is my Lord. He is dominating my life. He is guiding me. He is leading me. Of course, the first confession we must make is the confession of Jesus as our Lord. Being born again, becoming the child of God, is the key which unlocks all God's provision and promises to us. Public confession changes our lordship. It defines our position. The confession of the lordship of Jesus immediately puts us under the care, under the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. We have confessed him as Lord, so we can go a step further and confess him as shepherd. The 23rd Psalm now belongs to us. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, you know, in John, the 10th chapter and the 14th verse. I wake up in the morning sometimes confessing, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. I do not want for ability. I do not want for strength. I do not want for money. I do not want for anything. The Lord is my shepherd. Now here's another good in him scripture. Acts 17, chapter 28th verse. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now here's the confession that we are to make. In him I live and move and have my being. What a vast storehouse of power. In Christ my Savior and Lord, I have life, energy, strength for the impossible task. Then in John the 15th chapter, first part of the fifth verse, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Seventh verse, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now here's the confession that we are to make. I abide in him. I live in him. He is the vine, I am the branch. The vine is in the branch, and the branch is in the vine. His life, the life of God, is in me. His nature, the love nature, is in me. Just as blood flows through my natural body, his life flows through my inner man. I will let that life and love dominate me. You see, friends, when one is born again, he comes into Christ. This is the only way you can get in him. Then Jesus said, if my words abide in you. Abide means to live. His word lives in me to the extent that I practice it. Many Christians are born again and in him, but his word is not abiding in him or in them. That's why prayer doesn't work for them. The word abides in me in the measure I practice it. I may memorize it, quote it, even preach it, without it living in me. That word lives in me only to the measure I practice it. I let that word have free course in me, teaching me, governing me, dominating me. I let that word take the place in my life I would Christ if he were here in the flesh. And then my favorite in Christ scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now you see, this verse has that expression in it, in Christ. You will find, as you studied, we'll not have time to look at all of them. I'm just going to give you a sample scripture and get you headed the right direction and let you go. But now you'll find a number of such scriptures in the New Testament that has that expression in it, in Christ. In fact, you'll find 27 or 30 of them or so. And then you'll find the text in him, and in the Beloved, and in the Lord, and in whom, and by Christ, and by him, by himself, and by his blood, and by whom, and from whom, and of Christ, and through him, and with Christ, and with him, and by me, in my love, in his name. And look all of these scriptures up, and began to confess immediately that that's who I am and what I have, that this is mine. Now, for instance, let's go back here to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, here is the confession that we are to make and that you need to make daily. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation being with the life of God, the nature of God, and the ability of God within me. You see, friends, a Christian is not made over, that is, he's not renovated like a mattress. He is a new creature. He is not just made over, he's a new creation. Something which never existed before. One translation reads, he's a new species. The Christian at new birth does not have a new physical body, though he will one day. It's the man on the inside who's a new creature or a new creation. The old man who used to be in there is gone. You see, the inward man is the real you. Now you look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. And the inward man, the real man, is a new creation. He takes on the very life and nature of God. Now hold fast to your confession that you are a new creature. Then the new man on the inside will be manifested on the outside through the flesh. Learn to let this new man on the inside dominate the outward man. God is looking at that new man in Christ when he looks at us. And we look much better in Christ than we do out of him. We can't see each other in Christ. We look at each other from the natural standpoint. But God looks at us in him. Then here's another verse that's very similar, and it has that expression, in Christ, in it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now here's the confession that I'm making, that you should make, that every Christian should make. I am his workmanship. He made me a new creation. We didn't make ourselves new creatures. He did it. We are His workmanship. And you had better be careful about how you talk about His workmanship. Be careful to say the same thing about His workmanship that He says about it in His Word. Be careful not to slur or mock God by saying, "Oh, I'm so poor and weak and unworthy. I'll never amount to anything." He didn't make you that kind of new creature. He made you a worthy new creature. He made you a new creature who could stand in His presence as though you had never committed a sin. He made you a righteous new creature. Start telling who you actually are instead of who you think you are. Then, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reads, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, we should make this confession. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. My standing with God is secure. My prayers avail much. You remember James 5:16 said the fervent effects of prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Well, He made us righteous. It said here that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We fearlessly declare that God has made us righteous. We didn't do it. God did it. Righteousness means right standing with God. Jesus, who is righteous, became our righteousness. Therefore, we can stand in the presence of God as though we had never done wrong. We can stand in God's presence without a sense of condemnation or spiritual inferiority complex. Then again, here's another verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And this is one of those in Christ Jesus. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." This should be our confession. Because I am in Christ Jesus, right now, present tense, there is no sense of condemnation about me. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now here's the confession that we should make. Christ Jesus, my Lord, is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. Then, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Here is the confession that we should make. I have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I reign as a king in my domain in this life through Jesus Christ. You see, the Amplified Translation reads here, "reign as kings in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Where are we going to reign as kings? It says right here, in life, in this life. How? By Jesus Christ. Paul used this illustration because they had kings in the day in which he lived. In those days, the king reigned over his particular domain. His word was the final authority. Whatever he said went. He reigned. And the word says that we shall reign. That means rule, dominate, reign in life by Christ Jesus, in whom we have our redemption. Here's an in whom scripture. For instance, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, 14. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now notice verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And Paul said just about the same thing to the Ephesians as he did to Colossians. Notice Ephesians 1, 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now notice the expression here, in whom we have redemption. How thankful we can be that we're not trying to get it. We already have it. We are now delivered from the authority of darkness, from the power of Satan. By virtue of the new birth, we have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You notice it said, who hath? Now, the Amplified translation, that's Colossians 1:13, begins, who hath? The Amplified translation says, the Father hath delivered us. The Father hath taken us out from under the dominion and control of darkness. Now, that means out from under the dominion and control of Satan, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Redeemed from what? Redeemed from the hand of the devil. Redeemed from the kingdom of darkness. We can overcome the devil no matter where we meet him or what the test. Satan's dominion ended, and Jesus' dominion began in our lives the moment we accepted Jesus as Lord and were born again. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Go back to the first five books of the Bible and see, especially the last half of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. In Christ, we are redeemed from the curse of the law, which is threefold, poverty, sickness, and the second death. And the blessings of Abraham are ours. Now you can see Galatians 3:14 in the first half of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Satan's dominion over us as new creatures in Christ is ended. Jesus dominates us and is our Lord. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now then, these scriptures do not have the expression in Christ, in him, or in whom in them. But notice that they do infer something. Notice 1 Peter 2:24 said, by whose stripes. That is, by his stripes. And so this tells us something that's ours because we're in him. Then Matthew 8:17 said, himself took. Jesus took our infirmities. Now, on the basis of these scriptures, we can make this confession. And we're told to hold fast to our confession in Hebrews 4:14. Here's the confession that we should constantly make. By his stripes I was healed. God's word tells me I was healed by his stripes. If I was healed then, I am healed. Healing belongs to me because I am in Christ. You see, Peter, looking back to the sacrifice at Calvary, said, by whose stripes ye were healed, not going to be, but were. God remembers when he laid on Jesus not only the iniquities and the sins of us all, but also our sicknesses and diseases. Jesus remembers that he bore them for us. Therefore, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write, by whose stripes ye were healed. This belongs to us because we are in Christ. He provided it for us. Confess that Christ is your redemption. Confess that you are redeemed. Confess that Satan has no more dominion over you, and hold fast to that confession. You have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. Refuse to allow Satan's dominion over you. Don't accept sickness because it is of Satan also. Reject it. Then, here's a marvelous verse of Scripture, Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice the expression there, in Christ Jesus. That's so good, let me read it again. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, here's the confession that every believer should be making constantly, daily. The law of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Dr. John G. Lake was a missionary to Africa many years before the modern full gospel movement. The deadly bubonic plague broke out in this area. Hundreds died. He cared for the sick and buried the dead. Finally, the British sent a ship with supplies and a corps of doctors. The doctors sent for Lake to come aboard and asked him, "What have you been using to protect yourself?" "Sirs," Lake replied, "I believe the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death, and as long as I walk in the light of that law of life, no germ will attach itself to me." "Don't you think you'd better use our preventative?" the doctor urged. "No," Lake said. "But, doctor, I think you would like to experiment with me. If you will go over to one of these dead people and take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death, then put it under the microscope, you will see masses of living germs. You will find they are alive until a reasonable time after the man is dead. You can fill my hand with them, and I will keep it under the microscope, and instead of those germs remaining alive, they will die instantly." Now, the doctors agreed to this experiment. And so they made the experiment, and it was true. When they expressed wonder at what had caused it, Lake told them, "That is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Then here is another marvelous scripture. James 4:7. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, "you" is the understood subject of this sentence. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will run from you as if in terror. God has already done all he's going to do about it. He sent Jesus, and Jesus arose victorious over the devil. Jesus defeated him for you. And now it's your turn to do something about it. And you can, because you are in him. Oh, the devil's not so afraid of you as an individual. But when you find out what your rights and privileges are in Christ, when you find out the name of Jesus belongs to you, when he knows you have learned what that name will do, then he will run from you as in terror. The word flee there, resist the devil and he will flee, F-L-E-E, flee from you, means to run from as in terror. And then here's a marvelous text that every Christian should hold fast to and confess daily. 1 John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world." And we can make this confession: because I'm in Christ, the greater one lives in me. He is greater than the devil, greater than disease, greater than circumstances, and he lives in me. Not only are we born of God and partakers of his love, but we have dwelling within us the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. You may be facing some problem which seems impossible. Instead of talking about how impossible it is, look to him who is inside you and say, "God is in me now." Your confession of faith will cause him to work in your behalf. He will rise up in you and give you success. The master of creation is in you. Now, here's a text in Romans 8:37 that's a great favorite of mine. It does not have the expression "in him," "in whom," or "in Christ," but it does have the expression "through him." Now, Romans 8:37 reads, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now, our confession should be, "I am a conqueror." If God's word has just told us that we were conquerors, it would have been enough. But it tells us that we're more than conquerors through him. Rather than saying, "I'm defeated," rise up and say what the Bible says about you. Say, "I am a conqueror." It may not seem to you that you are a conqueror, but your confession of it, because of what you see in God's word, will create the reality of it in your life. You see, God's word will become real to you as you confess it. Sooner or later, you will become what you confess. You will not be afraid of any circumstances. You will not be afraid of any disease. You will not be afraid of any conditions. You will face life fearlessly, a conqueror. Now here's another marvelous verse, Philippians 4:13. It's very similar to Romans 8:37. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now then, here is the confession that we should make. Through Christ my Lord, I can do all things. He strengthens me. I cannot be conquered. I cannot be defeated. I can do all things through Him. Flesh and natural human reasoning would limit us to our own ability. We look to the circumstances, the problems, the tests, and storms, and say that we can't. The language of doubt, the flesh, and the senses is, I can't. I haven't the ability, the opportunity, or the strength. I'm limited. But the language of faith says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The strength of God is ours. We do not trust in our own strength. The Bible says nothing about our being strong in ourselves. It says that God is our strength. Then Galatians 2:20 is another marvelous verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now notice it doesn't have the expression in Christ or in whom or in Him, but it does have the expression with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here is the confession that we should make. I am crucified with Christ. I don't have to try to do it. I am crucified with Christ. Yet, nevertheless, I live, and Christ lives in me. Then Colossians chapter 1. Verse 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ lives in me. Then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and then verses 4, 5, and 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, that is, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now notice verse 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here's the confession that every Christian should make based upon this word of God. I was crucified with Christ. When He was quickened and made alive, I was quickened with Him. I was raised up together with Him and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. Today, positionally, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Then Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice the expression, by Christ Jesus. Our confession is, all my needs are supplied. Let me give you one more verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is a marvelous verse, and it has that expression, in Christ, in it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice it doesn't say He's going to bless us with anything, but that He already has. This means that in Christ Jesus, from the time you're born again until you step out into eternity, He has already made provision for you, everything you need. He has blessed you with it. It's yours. In the mind of God, it's yours. Find His provision for His children in His Word. and make them become a reality in your life in Christ to the glory of God the Father. And the way you make them become a reality is by beginning to confess that this is mine, that I have it, and your faith confession will create the reality of it in your life. Now may God's richest and best be yours.